Morning, Saints. Half the church disappears again. It's good value. Rightio. This morning we're going to we'll finish the book of James. So we're going to start something entirely new. And I thought I'd go into the Old Testament and start a little book there. So I felt to have a look at the book of Ruth. So, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth, just past Judges. Right, the book of Ruth. Who knows anything about the book of Ruth? About Ruth. It's one of two woman title books in the Bible. The other being the book of Esther. Esther and Ruth. It's actually a love story. It's a good bloke's topic. It's a story about a pagan girl. What's that? Yeah, it is. It's a story about a pagan girl who comes into a relationship with this mighty man of wealth. And his name is a man called Boaz. And Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a really neat book in that light. It pictures someone coming into a relationship or who was redeemed and comes into a relationship with this mighty man of wealth who is Boaz. So it's only four chapters long. And we'll see how we go. It's a really neat little story. So this morning I really just want to do a bit of background and stuff in it, and we'll probably read maybe the first six verses. Okay. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Judah, of Bethlehem, sorry, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Okay. The Holy Spirit is a great recorder, and he starts off in the first verse and he says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." What do we know about the days of judges? Yep, there's no king. You've got Moses who takes the nation of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. So they're 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses then dies and is overtaken by the new leader of the Israelites, which was Joshua. Joshua takes them into the promised land, and he has to fight for the land that God is giving them. Under Joshua's rule, they didn't conquer all that God had given them, but a great big portion of it. And then at the end of Joshua's reign, he divides up the land. So the book of Ruth is in this time period of when the judges ruled, and they came next after Joshua. They came in approximately about 1400 BC and went through to about 1100 BC. So you've got a 300 year time period of when the judges ruled. And there was about 13 judges that God raised up to rule Israel. 12 were men and one was a woman. When you get into the book of Judges, it's really a sad, sad history of the nation's departure from God. under Joshua, they did really well when they had a good leader. When Joshua died and he divided up all the land, under Judges, you had the sad, sad scene of events. What would happen is the people would again turn to the gods of the other nations and idolatry. And then they would, the enemies would come and they would fall, and they, and then Israel would cry out to God because of all the oppression that was upon them. So God would send a judge or a deliverer. And you've got the cycle happening for 300 years with the nation of Israel. They would be good, and then they'd again fall into idolatry. Enemies would come against them, they'd cry out for help and deliverer and repent of their sins. God would again come in and rescue them. And then you'd have the whole cycle happening again. So you've got this happening for 300 years. Now the book of Ruth actually comes in to that period of 300 years. So it's right in the midst of the book of Judges. They can't actually narrow it down where in that 300 years it actually is. But it's in there. But the main theme that if you were to put a title over the days of Judges or the book of Judges is it ends with this title right at the end of the book, and it says everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And that there sums up the whole 300 years. And what it means is that they just left God out completely of all of their decisions. They didn't really have a complete reliance upon God, and they only did what they saw was good for them and right for them. They left God out of the picture. So the book of Ruth starts off in this time. And it's interesting that you, in the first verse he says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled and there was a famine in the land. It interests me that there was a famine in the land, because when you've got this theme of the book of Judges that people only did what they thought was right in their own eyes, in other words, God was completely left out, that actually a famine came. And if I'll just read out a verse in Deuteronomy, because God had told the nation of Israel that they actually had to behave. It's in Deuteronomy 11. It's quite a well-known scripture. Deuteronomy 11, it says, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and you watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. For the land which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So he's saying that it wasn't going to be easy for them in this land that he was taking them into, and that they were going to have to live by faith. It wasn't going to be an easy walk like it was in Egypt, where they could water all that they grew from the rivers and of the Nile and things like that. They had to be dependent upon God actually giving them rain. So this land, he took them to a land that would actually require them to live by faith. It wasn't going to be an easy thing for them. They had to look to God to meet their needs, their daily needs. And he says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I'll send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. But take heed to yourselves, okay, so here's a little warning, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. So God was telling the Jews, look, all you need to do is continue in faith in me. Don't turn aside to other idols, because if you do, then I'll shut up the heavens. You won't get rain for your crops, and the earth won't produce. So when you get to the book of Ruth, you see that there's a famine in the land. There's something wrong, okay? And again, but it's in the book of Judges, so everyone was just living unto themselves, doing what they want, when they wanted. And it's interesting that there's actually a famine. So it starts off and it says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. A certain man of Bethlehem. When you look at the names in the Bible, all the names are significant. This man's name is Elimelech, and his name means "My God is King." That's a really good title for a name. The rest of his family isn't quite so good. Naomi, which is a beautiful woman's name, means pleasant. But his two sons, Mahlon means unhealthy or sickly, and Chilion means puny. So he's got a couple of real sick boys. But his title of his name, "My God is King," is a really good title. But as we'll go on and look, does he actually treat his God as King? So the context of this book is actually one of departure from God. It's one of backsliding, going to the things of the world as opposed to trusting in faith in God. So what do we do in a famine? Well, for these people it was a natural famine. They had no food. But there can be famines for lots of things. There's lots of times when God's provision will actually dry up. It can be health. It can be financial. It can be at sometimes his presence become dry. You know, you may not feel God's presence in a way that you once did. Things can dry up. So for this man, Elimelech, what was he going to do? Was he going to be true to his name, "My God is King," or would he look somewhere else? It's interesting when you contrast this guy with someone, say, like Wendy, when she shared the other week, she shared about Elijah. Because everything dried up for Elijah, as Wendy shared. And he went to the brook, and God's provision there even dried up. And what did he do? He continued, even though things had dried up, in his faith toward God, and God actually, step by step, carried on with him and provided for him. It wasn't easy for him, but he kept walking by faith in the famine that God had given to Elijah. But this guy, Elimelech, he starts off in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread or place of abundance. So there's actually a famine in the house of bread. It's a place where there should have been sustenance and food, but the famine had come as a result of really Israel's disobedience. But he flies off to Moab. He sought his relief in Moab. What do we know about the country of Moab? Anyone know anything about Moab? No. Eh? Yes, it is. Yep. You know Lot, when he escaped out of Sodom? He escaped out with his wife and his two daughters. His wife turned back to have a look what was happening to Sodom and Gomorrah, and was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot then goes to dwell in the mountains with his daughters, and his daughters are afraid that they're left all alone, and they won't have husbands, so they come up with a plan to get their father drunk and commit incest with their father. The oldest daughter does it first and comes with child, and the younger one does the same. It's the Moabite people come out of that relationship. Actually, two groups of people, the Moabites and the the Ammonites. Yeah, thanks for that, because I'd forgotten what it was. Yeah, those two groups of people. So that's where they come out from. It's interesting when you look at the nation of Moab, because they were troubled to Israel all the time. And God had told the nation they were to have nothing to do with the Moabites, even up to the 10th generation. So this guy, he flees to this place. So their history comes out of Lot, which was Abraham's grandson or nephew. Yeah. You notice when the nation of Israel comes through, that remember that king Balak? He was worried about this great and mighty nation that was coming up out of Egypt. And he hired Balaam to actually curse them. And God had told Balaam, well, you can't curse those whom I've blessed. And he tried and he tried and he tried, but Balaam still wouldn't. And in the end, Balaam told the king of Moab how to corrupt the nation. And the way that he told them how to corrupt them was, you get your daughters to marry into them and we'll corrupt them that way. And that way we'll get them serving our gods and we'll corrupt this mighty nation. So Balaam knew the trouble that Moab could actually be to Israel. So they warred all the time with Moab. Interesting, when Nehemiah came back after the Babylonian captivity, remember the three people that you had, Gershom, Sanballat, and Tobiah? Sanballat was the chief person that was trying to wreck the rebuilding of the temple. And he was a Moabite. So they're always in the mix there somewhere, warring against the nation of Israel. The other important verse on Moab is in Psalm 108, God gives a title about all of these sort of nations, and he says about Moab that Moab is my washpot. In other words, it's the garbage can. And that's the way that he viewed the nation, or the people of the Moabites. So you've got this man Elimelech going from the house of bread toward the garbage can. Reminds you so much of the prodigal son, you know, the story about the prodigal son. He goes from the house of abundance or blessing, goes out into the far country, lives it up, ends up in a pig pen, and finally comes to his senses and realizes that he's sinned against heaven and against his father and decides to come back. Well, you got this man here, he's leaving the place. Even though there was a famine, it was still God's plan for them to be there. And he's leaving the place of abundance to go toward the nation of Moab. As Bob said, Moab actually isn't very far from the land. You got Bethlehem, which is close to the Dead Sea. And he's only got to go across and around, and you're into the land of Moab. It was only something like 30 miles from where he is in Bethlehem. So it's not a long journey. But before you get to the land of Moab, they've got a river to cross. And that's Jordan. And when I looked at the map and I saw that, I thought that's really interesting, because so much of the River Jordan was big for the Jewish mind. You know, you remember when Joshua came up that way, he actually came from the land of Moab to cross over, because Gilgal and Jericho is right by where they had to cross to go back to Moab. It's really close. Joshua steps into the Jordan and the waters are drawn back so the whole nation can come across on dry land. Joshua sets up two sets of monuments in the river as a reminder to the people of what this actually stood for, that God was taking them into this land that they had so longed for. They just wandered 40 years in the desert. You know, they longed for the things of the new land that God was giving them. He sets up two monuments, one on one side of the river and one on the midst, and they both stand for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God takes you into the place of death and takes you out the other side into his promises and all the good things that he has for you. So this guy and his family, they actually had to cross back past all of that. They had to go back past the monuments and the things that meant so much to them as a nation. And he was moving from the promises of God back toward this land of Moab that they were to have no part with. But he was seeking his comfort. He was seeking his relief. He was seeking what his family needed at that time in the land of Moab. So he is a picture of someone that's departing from God and someone that's going the wrong way, really. So the famine, really, all the famine did was provide an opportunity, like we looked at in the book of James, that testings and trials actually have to come our way. Because what they do is they highlight whether our faith is genuine or not. And this famine came this man's way. And it only seems like him and his family are the ones that depart. The rest don't. Because when Naomi comes back, she finds all those people that she once knew. But this guy, he can't. And it highlights that his faith is actually deficient at this time in his life. And that's all a test and a trial does. It highlights whether you can walk by faith or whether your faith is unable to actually handle the circumstances at that time. And this guy, Elimelech, he packs his bags with his family. Why did he really go to Moab, though? Probably because he just couldn't, his faith couldn't rise above the circumstances. He just couldn't walk by faith with the trial and the testings that had come his way. Had God's promises to him ceased? No, they still remained the same. He doesn't question God. He doesn't ask God why there seems to be a famine or anything like that. He just moves to Moab, seeking his relief there. The fact that Scripture doesn't record he didn't ask God. Just the other day I was down at the market and I saw this Christian guy I hadn't seen for a while, and he was asking me how things were going, and he was asking me about my work, and I said, tomorrow I'm actually thinking about possibly doing something else, you know. And he said to me, first he just said to me straight out, he said, is this what you want to do, or is this what God wants you to do? And I thought, that's actually a really good question. You know, that was the first thing he said to me, and he's dead right. Had someone asked Elimelech that, as he's packing his bags and heading out of town, you could imagine all his neighbours, they would have been around there watching him, as you do. And they would have been knowing, well, where's he going? Where's he off to? Why are you going to Moab? You know, why are you heading in that direction? And sometimes you can, we all have to make individual decisions, you know, and sometimes you can see that people are actually making wrong decisions, and you can't deter them from it. Yeah. But his friends would have watched him, they would have watched him go. Elimelech was unable to actually walk by faith, and that was his biggest. He sought relief in Moab. When it comes to, I found a couple of verses in Proverbs that are quite good on sort of backsliding. It's Proverbs 14.
Just quickly, did you answer your friend?
No, because Wendy actually interrupted me. Yeah. No, I don't mean that in a bad way, because we were looking for my son, who was missing at this gala, and we walked into this hall, and he was on the door, you know. So we couldn't find him in the hall, so we went somewhere else. Well, that actually was a very good question, and it actually stopped me in my tracks. And you need questions like that, because really, if our lives are in God's hands, then we need to involve Him in everything that we do. And many times, we don't actually involve Him.
We can't wait.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We can't wait. Sometimes we make the best decisions we can at the time with what's going on, but we still leave God out of the picture. And Elimelech was doing that very thing. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In verse 14, there's the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And I thought that is so true. Whenever you've got your own agendas, God is just left out. You do what's right in your own eyes, or you'll be filled with your own ways. But then he says, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So this guy, he just decides to go and have a little sojourn in Moab. You know, he probably never intended to actually be there that long. It's only 30 miles away, you know. He probably sought a little relief there and just, you know, was thinking he would come back. But he actually never did. He stayed 10 years down there. In verse 4 it says, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And what happened in 10 years? Well, he dies. Both his sons, they take Moabite woman, which again was a no-no for the Jews. They take Moabite wives, and then both the sons die. So, yeah, he probably thought a little time away and everything will be all right. Sometimes we actually think quite like that, you know, just a little bit of dabbling here or a little bit of dabbling there and things will be all right, you know. Don't have to give God quite so much attention as what I should be, or I think I'll just rush over there and that looks like a really good opportunity for me. So I think we'll just do that for a little while. But you just don't know what really the consequences are. It doesn't say here how this guy died or his sons died. It just says that they didn't last the 10 years. So it's hard to know. When you think of backsliders, we all face the consequences, and some escape and some don't. You know, I was just thinking, like Abraham, even that great man Abraham, the friend of God, remember when the famine came to him back in Genesis and he fled down to Egypt? He got himself into all sorts of trouble. Every time he went to Egypt, he got himself into all sorts of trouble. And we're all the same. Even someone as great on the spiritual ladder as Abraham, he made the same mistakes. And he gets down there and starts lying about his wife. And if God hadn't rescued him, he would have been in all sorts of trouble. And but when you think about it, some people get out of it without too many consequences, and others don't. The prodigal, when he went into the far country, he came to his senses and he came back home to find his father with open arms and everything was good. But there's others, like this family, when they leave, they don't actually get away with it. Yeah, they lose their lives. It doesn't say how. There's no guarantees, you know what I mean, with the consequences. Some people get away with things and other people don't. And I don't know really what the answer is. But I know that Scripture tells us that we should take earnest heed to listen to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. It's in things in Hebrews chapter 2. I think I noticed since I've been a Christian, you actually don't get away with much. I probably used to get away with a lot more things.
Trick mum, yeah. I've seen you get
up. But I actually do think, like, whenever I'm doing something that I shouldn't be, I never get away with it. I always get caught. And that's actually a good thing. I was thinking this morning, you know, just a couple of things. I bought this golf club a little while ago from Cash Converters, and I took it home and I couldn't wait to use it, you know. So I jumped over into the paddock next door, and I think I shouldn't really use this because I've got this big long paddock with houses at one end, and then there's a row of trees. And I thought, no, I should be right. If I go over these trees, I know that there's bare land over the back, so I should be all right. So I teed this thing up and gave it a good hit, and then it started cutting a little bit. And then the wind got a hold of it, and it started from a little cut into a big slice. And I was going, oh, no, because I knew up the end of the paddock was glass houses. And it started heading that way quite violently. So it actually went over in toward those glasshouse area. Next thing, about maybe 30 seconds later, I see a man at the end of the paddock shaking his fist at me. I thought, oh no, I've put a ball through his glasshouses, you know. So what do you do? So I jumped back over the fence and I thought, oh, you've got to front up. So I went up to his house and He said to me, "Did you hear what I said?" And I said, "No, all I could see was you shaking your arm at me." And he said, "I said to you, that one's for free. The next time I'm going to shoot you." And I went, "Oh, look, I'm really sorry. What did I do?" And he said, he was in the middle of his glass houses in between them. He was sitting there chipping concrete off bricks. I don't know what he was doing, but he was sitting down chopping.
Recycling.
Yeah, recycling his bricks. And I hit him in the back.
Oh.
Hit him square in the back. And, Yeah, so you could... And he said he turned around and he looked up in the sky and he thought, what? Saw a golf ball on the ground and he had no idea where it came from. But he was really good about it. But no, he doesn't. But hence, I don't hit golf balls in the paddock anymore. But I find that whenever I try to get away with stuff, I actually don't. And I remember we used to go fishing off this. There's a wharf out by Plumbers Point, and we used to go fishing off there. And it's a really good little wharf because it's got a, used to have a plug, so we'd take a frying pan and whatever you caught, you could actually carve up there and have a feed while you were fishing. And I was with a friend, and he said to me, "Oh, I bet you can't cast out as far as that yacht." And I said, "I probably could." But this went on for ages, and in the end I had a go. And I whiffed this, cast this thing out, and it actually went thud right on the deck of the yacht. This is at night. And then the light came on in the yacht. There's someone sleeping on it. And he had to get out and untangle my line off his rigging and off the railing that went around the yacht. My mate was laughing his head off, but I was feeling quite bad because he wasn't happy. But a couple of crazy stories, but really, it's probably a good thing that you don't get away with the things that you shouldn't be doing. This guy, Elimelech, unfortunately, he lost his life, and his sons lost their lives. So you've got Naomi, who goes down there. She's pretty quiet up till now, but she's left all alone and with two girls. Some people have likened Naomi to a backslider, you know, to someone that goes away from God and comes back, repents. But when you look at her, she's quite different, really. She comes back really bitter. She comes back really angry at God. She doesn't come back repentant. She's lost her husband and her two sons. So things have been really, really hard for her. Out of this context, she's got two daughters-in-law. And probably next time we'll have a good look at them because one chooses faith and one doesn't. And they're a good picture of how people decide in this life what they're going to do. But Naomi in verse 6, it says that, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." Naomi is a good picture of Israel, really, in the light of the Jews these days have been, since the destruction of the temple, they've been scattered throughout the whole world for 2,000 years. And they've had a heck of a hard time, apart from the ones in America and some of the Western countries. They've had a horrendous time of persecution and abuse and a hard lot really fallen to them. And in that respect, Naomi is very much like the Jews of today in the same character. The Jews are coming back to Israel from all parts of the world, but they're coming back in the character of Naomi. She hears that God has again done something in her land. Just like the Jews, they're coming back because they know that we've got a land again, you know, and this is ours. So when you look at Naomi, she's actually a picture of the character of Israel and the way that the Jews now are actually returning to the land. They still haven't got faith in God. They're coming back very hurt and very bitter, but we know in here that there will be a day when they actually will look upon God and come into fellowship. And it's actually interesting, in this book of Ruth, it starts in Bethlehem and it actually ends in Bethlehem. And Naomi's actually got a lovely end. So do the Jews. But there's a whole process that's got to go through for her. At the moment, she's not repentant. She's had a hard lot fall her way. But her end is actually good. But as we go through and we look at the girls probably next time and her, she's quite bitter over the things that have come her way. So yeah, probably. Yeah, so the context again, if you just remember that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the main context. And if you, there's always consequences to that. For this family, four went down, one came back. So it's not that nicer a story to begin with, but God always brings good out of bad. And this, if it wasn't for this little book of Ruth actually connects herself to the house of David and to Christ. So God still, in amongst all of this that they were not to take Moabite woman, they did, you still see a wonderful picture of redemption and God's love despite mistakes. Even though mistakes are made, you still see God overriding that and bringing something out that's really good and precious. But we'll get to that as we carry on.